phrase "Know Your Enemy" comes from an ancient Chinese book by Sun Tzu on the art of war. Know your enemy. And that is very good advice in all kinds of combat. And of course, as Christians, we are in constant combat against the most dangerous enemy in the universe, the one the Bible calls the enemy, the devil, Satan. There are two extremes of attitude in the church to the devil, and both of those extremes are wrong. There are some people, and they pay far too much attention to the devil. They have an unhealthy, obsessive preoccupation with the devil. And then, of course, there are others at the other extreme, and they give no thought to the devil at all. They never think about him. They don't know anything really about him at all. And that's not healthy either. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, "I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." If we don't want the devil to outwit us, then we need to be aware of his schemes. We're taught in the Bible what we need to know about the devil. There might be all kinds of things that we would like to know that we're not told, but the Lord has told us all that we need to know. We need to be careful that we don't stray into the realm of fruitless speculation beyond what we're told, but we'd better make very sure that we know what God in his wisdom has told us. And probably a series of messages on the devil would be useful. But for this evening, I just want to look with you at one of the titles that Scripture gives to Satan. And that is the devil. The devil is the English translation of the Greek word diabolos. It's where we get our word diabolical from. And the word diabolos, devil, literally means the slanderer. The slanderer. And it's one of the most common titles, one of the most frequent names that's given to Satan. We find it 34 times altogether in the Bible. And it teaches us quite a lot, actually, about the devil's nature and his work. And so this evening, I want us to notice just four ways from Scripture in which the devil slanders, the slanderer slanders in four different ways. First of all, the devil slanders God to man. The devil slanders God to man. And we see that, of course, right at the very beginning of all of the devil's dealings with the human race. Because the first thing that he ever says to a human being is a slander of God. Genesis 3, verse 2. "Did God really say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden'?" That's a slander. Very, very subtly, in a very clever way, the devil is making God out to be restrictive. Because we know what God actually said, don't we? God actually said, "You are free to eat from any of the thousands of trees in the garden except one." And then along comes the slanderer. "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden'?" Satan is suggesting, you see, that God is a stingy, mean killjoy who bans his creatures from eating from all the trees. Just a couple of verses later, Genesis 3, verse 4, the devil says to Eve, "You will not surely die." In other words, the devil is saying, God's a liar. God doesn't mean what he says. God can't be trusted. God exaggerates. God makes up scary stories. He's just full of empty threats. And then in verse 5, you have the climax of all of the devil's slanderous insinuations. Why is God making up this lie? For God knows that when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's the slander. God is jealous. God is mean. God doesn't want you to have this wonderful thing that he has. He wants to keep it all for himself. That's slander. He's attacking God's reputation. He's defaming his character. He's questioning his motives. He puts the worst possible spin on God's words and God's actions. And as we know, tragically, Eve falls for it. Her whole view of God is jaundiced straight away. Verse 3, God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. God didn't say anything about not touching the tree. The devil's slander has already begun to work. Eve has started already to think of God as restrictive and mean. And of course, that leads ultimately to Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. And there's something in this, I think, that is a pattern, a prototype of the devil's tactics in tempting human beings ever since. He hasn't stopped slandering God to man. He hasn't stopped making God out to be a killjoy, wanting to stop us from having what would bring us pleasure and good. I wonder how many times on an average day we hear the voice of the slanderer running God down and attacking God's goodness. Go ahead. Give in to that sin. It's not fair that God forbids it. God's being unreasonable. God's being mean to say that you can't do it. He hates to see his creatures enjoying themselves. You hear the slanderer's taunts, don't you, in the words of the people of the world. Christians aren't allowed to have fun. If it feels good, well, then it must be sinful. It's the kind of thing that our young people hear, especially in the whole area of sexual purity, as the devil slanders God to them. It's not fair that God should forbid you this pleasure. Don't deny yourself this pleasure. It's not healthy for you to enjoy this. God is making you repress these urges that he has been mean enough to give you. He's given you this appetite, and then he says you're not allowed to indulge it unless you're in this very, very specific and restrictive and claustrophobic context of marriage. What a cruel, nasty God. The devil slanderously portrays God as rigid and prudish, stuck in the mud. His sole purpose in life seems to be to make life miserable for his worshippers. Of course, he hides all the consequences, the horrible, miserable consequences of giving in to sin. He hides from our view all the loving and good reasons why God tells us to do as he does. Countless young people can testify to how indulging in God's good gift of sex outside of marriage only leads to pain and heartbreak and sorrow and guilt and spoiled relationships. The slanderer doesn't want us to see any of that. Or perhaps you're passing through some painful trial, some illness, some particularly intense period of suffering. Very difficult circumstances in your life. The devil comes along, the slanderer, and he seizes on that opportunity to slander God to you. Obviously, God doesn't love you as much as you thought he did. He mustn't love you as much as he says he loves you. Otherwise, why would he be letting all this happen to you? Obviously, God isn't as powerful as you thought he was after all. Do you really want to worship a God who puts you through this, who allows this to happen? What a cruel God. What a sadistic God he is. He's not worthy of your worship. Why would you bother keeping on believing him and praying to him and praising him and trusting him? It's the slanderer whispering his poison in our ears. How he twists reality. How he skews the truth. He attributes the worst possible motives to God. He slanders God to non-Christians. Perhaps that's you this evening. Anytime you think, even just for a moment or two, about giving your life to Jesus Christ, you're in church and something in a sermon comes home to your conscience with power and urgency, and you know that God is speaking to you. Or perhaps it's your parents or a Christian friend, and they say something and your conscience is smitten. You're being challenged by the gospel. And yet straight away there's the voice of the slanderer in your ears, poisoning your mind against God. You don't want to become a Christian. Life serving God will be dull, it'll be dreary, it'll be hard. He's a demanding, unreasonable God. Maybe he's doing that even at this very moment as God's word is preached. Is the slanderer whispering lies, slander in your ears? So the devil slanders God to man. Then secondly, the devil slanders man to God. The devil slanders man to God. The most graphic example of this in all of Scripture is in the book of Job. I'd like to turn to Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. And here we see very graphically the slanderer in action. Job chapter 1, and let's read from verse 8. Job 1 verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Then in chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, when that strategy doesn't work, and Job maintains his righteousness, doesn't charge God with wrong, the devil comes again to slander him to the Lord. It says in verse 3, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' here's the devil, the slanderer. And he slanders this good and righteous man to God. You see what he's saying to God? Job is only worshipping you, God, because of what's in it for him. That's the only reason that he loves you. It's pure self-interest. He doesn't really love you. He only loves the things that you give him. He slanders man to God. And the devil is on the lookout for opportunities to slander us to God and to incite others to slander us to God. We fall, we give in to temptation, and you can almost hear the devil screaming with delight. See, see your precious, holy servants. See how much they really love you. These are your new creatures, are they? This is the new humanity. I don't think much of them. He slanders man to God. Actually, it's a great incentive to holiness, isn't it? Let's not give the devil any ammunition. Let's not give him any occasion for slander. You imagine two football teams and two coaches, one coach for each team. And one of the coaches is a nasty, spiteful, mean-spirited man, and there's nothing that he loves more than to ridicule the opposing team to their coach. Every mistake, every missed opportunity, every little infringement of the rules. That could drive the other team to despair. Or it could put steel in their backbones, couldn't it? It could make them all the more determined that they're not going to give that coach any excuse to ridicule them. And actually, the New Testament tells us that that's the kind of attitude that we should have as Christians in every way. In fact, Paul gives two practical examples in 1 Timothy. First of all, in 1 Timothy 5:14, he gives this instruction to young widows, that in their behavior, they should give the enemy no opportunity for slander. He says to the young widows, don't become idle, don't become gossips, stay at home and look after your family, care for your home, do that well, give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Don't give him any chance to slander you to God. Or in chapter 6, verse 1, writing to slaves, Paul says, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. He's writing to slaves. Paul says, work hard, you Christian slaves, and be respectful to your masters. Don't give any impression to your non-Christian masters that the gospel makes people lazy and rebellious. Don't give the devil the opportunity that he's looking for. Don't put ammunition into the devil's hands. So whatever the issue, whatever the temptation, don't give the devil the slightest opportunity to slander you. But of course, the wonderful thing is, but because of Jesus, God doesn't pay the slightest attention to the devil's slanders. Now, that doesn't make it all right for us to give him opportunity to slander us to God, but the devil doesn't listen to any of his slanders. The Lord didn't believe what he said about Job for a moment, and he doesn't listen to what the devil says about you and me either. Romans 8, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. God doesn't listen because of Jesus. What do you really want when your name is being slandered, is someone who will speak up for you? Isn't that what we need when we're being slandered? Paul says we have someone who speaks up for us. We have an advocate in heaven who speaks in our defense to the Father. And our advocate in heaven is the Holy Son of God himself. And he speaks up for you and for me when we're slandered. Yes, he did do that. Yes, she did say that. But I died for him. I died for her. And all those sins have been covered by my blood. There is no case here. There is no condemnation. The devil and his slanders are thrown out of court. There's a beautiful picture of this in Zechariah chapter 3. It's perhaps not a vision that we're very familiar with, but in Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah is shown a vision of Joshua, the high priest, standing before God as the representative of God's people. And he's dressed in filthy clothes. And those filthy clothes are a symbol of the people's guilt and sin. It's as if in the person of Joshua, all the Israelites are standing before God. And the devil appears as an adversary to accuse God's people. And then God himself speaks up on behalf of his people. And in Zechariah 3 verse 2, he says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." In Revelation 12 and verse 10, we see how Christ's victory at the cross demolishes the slanderer once and for all. Where it says, "The accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Isn't that so comforting? If you're a Christian, the devil slanders you to God. The Lord doesn't listen, doesn't pay any attention, as Jesus speaks up in your defense and says, "That man, that woman, that boy or girl, they're mine, and I have covered all their sins." The devil slanders God to man. He slanders man to God. Then thirdly, the devil slanders man to man. He slanders man to man. Slander, and its close relative in the Bible, gossip, are devilish sins. They're devilish sins. And we mustn't minimize them for a second. It's possible to do that because they're such common sins, even within the church. We talk about someone almost jokingly as a bit of a gossip, as if it's a kind of unfortunate little foible. But you see, it's a really serious sin. It's one of the chief characteristics of Satan himself. Slander and gossip are listed in the New Testament alongside murder and God-hating, sexual immorality, homosexuality, theft, and drunkenness. Slander is not a little thing. Whenever you listen to slander, whenever you hear gossip, you're hearing the hiss of the serpent. Of course, slander is endemic in the world we live in. We see it everywhere. You meet it every day, I'm sure, in your daily life. It's resorted to by insecure people who put other people down to make up for their own feelings of inadequacy. We expect it in the world, but the tragedy is when we see these things infecting the church, and yet it does infect the church. The New Testament warns against it very frequently. James 4, verse 11, for example. Brothers, do not slander one another. The only reason for saying that is because the brothers were slandering one another. Titus 3, verse 2. Remind the people to slander no one. Again and again, God says to his people, don't you do it, and don't listen to anyone else doing it. Don't do the devil's work for him. And one of the things that feeds gossip and that feeds slander in the church is that people listen to it. It soon runs out of steam when people get the message that you're not interested in listening to their slander and their gossip. The problem is that people do want to hear it. Gossip, Proverbs tells us, is like a choice morsel, an absolutely mouth-watering, delicious piece of chocolate or fruit or something delicious and savory. There's something in us that likes hearing a bad report about other people. And we need to fight against that. The problem is that many good people just don't have the courage to tell slanderers that they don't want to hear it. And perhaps far too often we listen patiently and politely. We give the impression outwardly that we're listening to what the person is saying. Inside we're thinking, you're a gossip. We're thinking to ourselves, this is slander. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to be here. But we carry on listening, or give the impression that we're listening. And that just feeds the slander more and more. We need to have the courage to say to someone, look, this is none of my business. It's none of your business. And we shouldn't be talking about this at all. If someone's being slandered, set the record straight. If you know the truth, then present the truth. Stand up for the person who's being slandered. It's a temptation, isn't it, in a small church like ours, where people know one another well. It's a temptation for a warm, friendly church where people care about each other. If the devil can't make us cold and formal and unfriendly, then he will try to make us gossipy and slanderous. It's one of the devil's most effective weapons to weaken the church, to sow dissension, and to undermine the ministry of the word. It's the ministers and the elders and the deacons who are often the main targets of slander. People are too weak and cowardly to tell the leaders what they really think about something. So they go off and they find someone else that they think will be sympathetic, who they think will be too weak to disagree with them. Jesus says, if you have a problem with another brother or sister in the church, you go to them personally and privately and sort it out with them. Don't talk to anybody else until you've talked to that person directly. The devil slanders man to man. And wherever you find it, wherever you see it in our church, you have a responsibility to shut it down, to put a stop to it, if that lies within your power. What if you're the one who's being slandered? Well, God's word is very clear. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing. Don't stoop to the devil's tactics. Don't stoop to his level. It's easy to score points by talking about people behind their backs. It's easy enough to start a whispering campaign. We're all sinners, after all. You don't have to look very far before you find ammunition to use to hurt people's reputation. But the church is to be different from the world. The church is to be a place of forgiveness and love and acceptance. And you know what I've found to be the best way to help us when we're being slandered? To remember Jesus, our example. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If anyone had the right to retaliate when they were slandered, it was Jesus. But he didn't. Think about that for a moment. How do you feel when your reputation is tarnished in some way by slander? When your good name is dragged through the mud? When your character is attacked? How do you feel? Imagine how Jesus felt. Take that little bit of indignation that you feel when your name's attacked and try to multiply that a trillion times over. We're far from perfect. There are so many things that are not said about us that could be said about us that are absolutely true, and we would have no defense at all. But that was not the case with Jesus, was it? He was the Lamb without blemish. You ever think what it must have felt like for Jesus, the Holy Son of God, to be called demon-possessed? How's that for slander? Son of God, possessed by a foul, unclean, evil demon. The Son of God called a drunkard and a glutton, called the illegitimate son of Mary. Imagine how it must have felt for the Lord Jesus to be called a blasphemer. A blasphemer! Jesus, God's Son, called a blasphemer. What must that have been like? To be called a madman because he went around preaching the good news of the kingdom. And yet he did not retaliate. He responded with blessing when he was insulted. And if that doesn't help us when we are slandered with the few little things that are said against us that are not true, then I'm not sure what would help us. The devil slanders God to man. He slanders man to God. He slanders man to man. And then fourthly and lastly, the devil slanders man to himself. Devil slanders man to himself. This is what he wants, above all, to cripple Christians spiritually. The devil wants to make you as ineffective as he possibly can in the kingdom. He can't snatch you out of the Lord's hand. You're safe and secure to all eternity. But he will try to hamstring your usefulness in the kingdom of God. And slandering you to yourself is one of his most effective weapons. And it's especially effective against healthy, conscientious Christians. It's especially effective against godly, humble Christians who have a keen sense of their own sinfulness and unworthiness. You're all too aware of your faults and your failings already. You're more than ready to admit your unworthiness. And that can make you an easy target for the devil's slander. When he comes to you and he says, "You call yourself a Christian?" That's a joke. How can you call yourself a Christian when your thoughts are so impure and so unkind? Look at all those neighbours that you haven't witnessed to. You haven't spoken to them once about the Lord Jesus. It's been weeks and weeks. It's been years since you really talked to anybody about the gospel. Look at your prayer life. Look at your Bible reading habits. It's pathetic. Do you really think that God is pleased with you? What about your worship? You don't get excited about praising God the way that you should. If you really believed all those things that you say you believed, then you wouldn't be so cold when you come to worship. That's the kind of thing that he says to you, isn't it? He blinds you to all your obedience to all the good, to all the ways in which you're following God and God is blessing you, and he focuses your thoughts on your weaknesses. Do you really think that somebody like you could be any use to God? How do you deal with that? When the devil slanders you to yourself? Well, that's when you need to remind yourself afresh of the gospel. You need to say to the devil, I have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And I am accepted and loved by God my Father, not because of anything that I have ever done, not because of anything that I ever could do, but only because of what his beloved Son, my Savior, has done for me. Yes, I did say those things. Yes, I did do those sins that you're accusing me of. But Jesus died to cover those sins. And I am forgiven, and my conscience is clear. Jesus has made me right with God. And it's blasphemy for me or for anyone else to suggest that I am not accepted by the Father because of what the Son has done for me. That's how you answer the devil when he slanders you to yourself. You preach the gospel all over again to yourself. Yes, we're weak. Yes, we sin. But we have forgiveness in Christ. And in our weakness, God's strength is seen. And you are useful to God. Because he says that you're useful to him. Because he has a purpose. And you are part of that purpose in his kingdom. So who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the devil? Or are you going to listen to God? God says you're valuable. God says that he needs you to do the work that he has for you. Don't let the devil persuade you of anything different. And when you think about it, that's the answer to dealing with all slander in the end. Don't listen to the slanderer. Listen to the Lord. Listen to one that you can trust. So when the devil slanders God to you, listen to God's word. When the devil slanders you to God, listen to God. Listen to Christ interceding for you at God's right hand. When the devil slanders other people to you, listen to what God's word says. Pay no heed to it. And when the devil slanders yourself to you, listen to what the Lord says. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased in Christ. Let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your forgiveness for the ways in which we have been guilty of slander, of listening to it when the devil slanders you to us or others to us or ourselves to us. Forgive us, Father, when we have been guilty of taking part in slandering others, even with a word or the expression of our face or perhaps even by our silence. Father, we have done the devil's work for him in so many ways, and we pray for your forgiveness. And we thank you above all for Jesus Christ, the one who is our example of how to deal with slander, and the one who died for us so that we might be forgiven for all of our slander. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to deal with this sin in our own personal lives, in all of our dealings with other people, in our families, and in our church. Wherever we see this ugly, evil sin, help us, we pray, by your grace, to put it to death. We pray that instead we would use our words to speak words of encouragement and kindness to build one another up. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.